We do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us and for our church and for the good folks in it. Pray tonight as we go to the Word of God and we have the questions that people have put on their hearts that they want to know and things that happen and things that can be confusing. And we just pray, Father, we thank you for not only a Bible that straightens all the confusion out, but a church that stands on that Bible and clears all the smoke out of everything, and we see what we really have. We love you. We thank you for all you do for us now, and we just pray your time tonight in the Word of God that you'll bless us. We give you all the honor and glory. Forgive us where we failed you. Put us under the blood. Help us to stay focused tonight on your Word, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Well, tonight, most of you probably know this. Maybe you don't. I don't know. But tonight, we're going to deal with the issue that was supposedly came up this week, and that is that the rapture was supposed to happen September 23rd and September 24th. I have been hit all week, believe it or not, you know, with that before, during, and after. And, you know, it's one of those things where we laugh about it here, but there's a lot of people in our own church, younger guys and gals that need to understand it. And all of us, you know. And, you know, my first question I got from everybody is, you know, what do you think about all that? And my answer was, I'm really disappointed that it didn't happen. Believe me, it would have been okay with me if it would have all come down, but it didn't. Now, again, I want my people, and there's many people listening out there tonight, especially a lot of the ones that contacted me this week. You know, these things are going to come up. And the problem is that most people don't have any reference point for it. And, you know, I say this all the time. You know, the closer we get to the Lord coming back, the farther we're going to get from the Bible. I mean, it's just that simple. And it's a thing where this is what you're seeing. You're seeing a couple compounding effects here that we want to go through. And then there's another issue that came up because of the failure of the rapture. Now, let me just talk about that for a minute. You know, this whole thing started from some South African pastor, Joshua Mahulahalahulo name. I don't know, I suppose, his last name. And here's the things that, and I don't know why people are so gullible, but yeah, I do know. We'll get to that too in a little bit. But he saw a religious vision, and in which God told him how to figure out this date, which he came up with. And supposedly the rapture was to take place this last week on either December 23rd or the 24th. Now, I don't think there's any connection here, because I don't think that anybody connected this has brains that God give a goose. But it's interesting to me that And I don't have anything about this, but it's interesting to me that his date, September 23rd and 24th for the rapture, in reality, are the dates for the second coming of Christ when it decides to happen. We know that's going to take place in the Feast of Tabernacles. So, you know, I see no connection between that other than the fact that it's just, here it is, you know, he just figured it out. And a lot of the things that people see for the rapture are actually things for the second coming. So you've got to understand that. And, you know, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And, again, people don't get that down, and they don't understand how that works. And when he says nothing new under the sun, he means that. It was just a few short years ago in 2005 that a guy by the name of Harold Camping said that the rapture was going to take place on May 21st, 2011. And of course, that didn't happen. I've talked about this before. This is like the blood moon concept. You know, nobody goes back to the source. And this guy in South Africa had a vision, and, you know, and he gets all this stuff. Harold Camping had his deal that he worked on the numbers. It didn't work. The blood moon, when you go back to that, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, and it has nothing to do with the rapture, but it has to do with how this thing gets screwed up. You know, there were Baptist preachers that were pushing that, preaching that, using that as a sensationalism, and yet that started with the charismatics. Who in their right mind would think that the charismatic could get anything out of the Bible about anything that's right? And it's where it's at. Now, the bottom line, when a guy does this, and I had guys this week emailing me things and showing me how that this thing really is going to happen, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da. And when it doesn't happen, you really put yourself in a box. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and I've told you this before, but we can add a little more things to it. In 1843, the Seventh-day Adventist had just come into starting to be a church. It was started by a guy by the name of William Miller. William Miller got into Daniel chapter 8, verses 13 through 14, where it talks about 2,300 days in dealing with the nation of Israel and the Lord coming back. And Miller fooled around with it and changed the 2,300 days to 200-300 years. So by his calculation, he said that Christ would come back on March 21st, 1844. And what he did was, is his followers sold all of their property. I think it was Pennsylvania. They went to his farm, it was either New York or Pennsylvania, and they all gathered there that day waiting for the Lord to come back. And obviously, that didn't work out either. So then he goes back and he refigures it, and he said it was going to be October 22nd, 1844. Well, obviously, that didn't work out either. And so you see it all the way back to there. It was 1889 that the Jehovah Witness leader, Judge Russell, said that the Lord would come back in 1914. And he stated this in the book that they sell for like 20, 25 cents. On page 101, the book was called Time is at Hand. And so you see this all down through history. Now, when a guy makes a statement like that, and first off, the Bible makes it very clear that no man's going to know the day and the hour. I don't know what anybody can't get out of that. For us, no man knows the day and the hour, but God tells us over and over again that we know the times and the seasons. That's the key for the church. But Deuteronomy 18 seals these guys' fates. Not only these guys here, but every guy that contacted me this week, you know, now is in this category. And look at Deuteronomy 18:18. I mean, it's 666666, 18:18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words into his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now he's made it very clear that there's going to be two kinds of prophets, and that's what we have here. One prophet is presuming that God gave him a vision. William Miller, Harold Camping, I mean, the charismatic movement, I mean, this South African guy. Everybody claims that they're speaking based on what God has given them. And it says in verse 20 that a prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded, that prophet's going to die. Now, obviously, that in the Old Testament, they actually killed them. Now, obviously, we don't do that today, unless you're a member of ICE, and then they're going to try to kill you. Crazy. Now, look at verse 21. Here's the dilemma that you're in and the dilemma that I could be in if I didn't understand what my Bible is. And if thou shalt say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Now, this is where we're at today. You already were told that if a guy presumes to speak in the name of the Lord in prophecy, to say something, and the Lord didn't say it, you're to kill him. Then the question that puts these guys in that category. Now the question that we all face is in verse 21. We ask in our heart, okay, I got that. How do we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Here's the answer. And this kills these guys. It ends it. If you're listening to me, it ends it. You guys who text me and email me, it ends it. This is where you have put yourself, and you deserve to be there. Verse 22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, then that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but that prophet has spoken it presumptuously and shall not be afraid of him. So he's selling you this. If a guy like this, or any of these other guys down through history, or the guys in the future, tell you that the rapture is going to take place such and such and such a time, and it doesn't happen, then you got what you've got, the false prophet of Deuteronomy chapter 18. So this is how you know. And as I said, the problem is that the closer we get to the Lord's coming, the farther we're going to get away from the truth of the Word of God, and we'll talk about that. Now, the same person that sent me this, and I got about five or six of them, two or three of them also added this, that because of the fact that these guys are presumably speaking for the Lord, which they are not, they are false prophets and probably not saved, the people who hear that, when it doesn't happen, then it brings the lack of credibility to the rapture itself. And also, it's being said that the rapture is not a biblical doctrine. That the rapture was invented by a guy by the name of John Darby. And then we are told that the rapture was then rumored to have been put into the Scofield Bible, which comes out in the middle of the 1800s, and the rapture cannot be traced past John Darby. Now, John Darby lived between 1800 and 1852. He was a Plymouth Brethren, and he's called the father of dispensationalism. Darby was the forerunner of guys like Clarence Larkin, Pentecost, Dwight Pentecost. And he broke down the Bible into the dispensational aspect, which had not been done up to that point by any major scholars. Now, there is a reason for that. And the reason for that was the fact that the Roman Catholic Church had completely destroyed any credibility of anything dealing with the Bible. in the Philadelphian church age, the issue was not anything other than reaching people for salvation. That's what they did. But the common ordinary man, there were no books written during that period of time, like Clarence Larkin's books on dispensational truth, like Ruckman's books, like the book that you can get out there. They weren't being written then. And Darby opened the door to that. Darby took what millions and millions of people were already believing about the Bible concerning the rapture. Now, when a guy tells you that the rapture is not a biblical doctrine, there again, you have to go back to the root source of that. Most people don't have the ability to do that. Most people just either agree with it or don't agree with it. And when a guy says the rapture cannot be traced past John Darby, that is absolutely not true. But these guys that say this, and you got to understand, the rejection of the doctrine of the rapture of the church comes out of the neo-evangelical movement, which gains ground in the 70s. And again, from the 1950s, when J. Frank Norris broke with the Southern Baptist Convention, up to about the 1970s, the Baptist churches were the main driving force under fundamentalism. This was the era of the great Baptist churches with the great Baptist preachers that I grew up under. And I was born in 1950. But I remember in the 60s and then even in the 70s that the Baptists were really the ones across this country and around the world that were doing the job. All of them started with the King James Bible because they all came out of Norris's group. My pastor at the Canton Baptist Temple was Harold Henniger. He was one of J. Frank Norris's boys. He started out believing the King James Bible. John Rawlings was down in Cincinnati. He was pretty much a King James guy all of his life, but when he died, other pastors took it over that were not. Akron Baptist Temple, Charles Billington. Charles Billington was a King James guy all of his life, but when he died, his sons took it over, and it's not even there anymore. Temple Baptist up in Detroit was J. Frank Norris's other church. He had one in down in Texas and one up there. He pastored both churches, whatever. And that church is completely gone. Once J. Frank Norris was off the scene, the guys that took it over may have started out, but you're going to see a trend where all of them begin through higher education to get rid of the King James Bible. All of those Baptist churches, and there was probably maybe a couple hundred of them that ran 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 people. Jack Hiles in Hammond, Indiana ran 10,000 people in his church on a Sunday. Akron Baptist Temple did the same thing. My home church, Canton Baptist Temple, probably ran 4,000 or 5,000. Wendell Zimmerman came to Kansas City back in the 60s, started the Kansas City Baptist Temple, and he was one of Norris's boys, and now it's gone. So you see that what happened was all these churches and these Baptist churches that were really the mainstay of Bible truth, once the devil got into the details and these guys began to dump the King James Bible, and they did that most predominantly through Bob Jones University and the influence that they had. Many of these churches were connected to Bob Jones University. In other words, connected to Springfield, Tennessee Temple, and other places that the church, the schools themselves dumped the Bible, and then the pastors that they turned out didn't believe the Bible, and you can see how it just went downhill from there. But a time of the 1970s, certainly by the 1970s, I'm seeing the change. I'm in the Canton Baptist Temple. I just got right with God. I see a church that is split. and it's split over the King James Bible. Mel Sabaka, my father in the Lord, was a staunch King James guy connected to Ruckman. Harold Henninger was, but through the influence of higher education and Bob Jones University, he began to walk away from the King James, as the church was pretty much, as far as the pastoral staff, they were divided on it. The people in the church, the common people in the church, were pretty much still connected to it, other than the kids that were sent off to Bible college that came back with their faith destroyed in the Word of God. Now, this was happening, I'm using one church that I was there in, but this was happening everywhere in Baptist churches, everywhere. Now, all these churches in their heyday believed everything about the Bible. They certainly taught the rapture of the church. They taught the premillennial return of Christ. They all held to the Baptist distinctives that go all the way back to the church at Antioch. And it's a thing where by 1970, it started to change. By 1980, the change is pretty much completed. And the Baptist churches now are pretty much gone and dead. And the neo-evangelical churches now have taken over where they are at. Back in the 60s and the 70s, where the Baptist churches were running 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 people, no more, and now the neo-evangelicals are. In other words, you got to step back and look at the whole thing to see how it all transpired and what happened. And what happened was, when the neo-evangelicals took over, they completely dumped the King James Bible. Their schools were the ones that begin to teach that there is no rapture. It's their seminaries and their pastors being turned out by those seminaries that no longer believe the doctrine of the rapture of the church. And this is where it's coming from. The Baptists who once held the faith basically sold their birthright for a mess of pottage, lost the Bible, and then they lost everything that God had for them, and they no longer exist, or if they do exist, they're powerless. What you have now, and I say this all over the time, you've heard me say it, what you have now in the shadow of the Laodicean church with the monstrous neo-evangelical stuff that's going on, in the shadow of that, you have little splinter churches, the remnant churches, like this one, like the one in Ohio, like the one in Boston, like the one in New York, like the one, they're all over the place. They're not ever get much bigger than 200 or 300 people, because today, nobody wants the truth. But the bottom line is, it's splintered throughout the country in little groups, little churches. But the day of the big mega church is gone as far as Baptist, and now the mega church has moved into the neo-evangelical. That was in 1970 when that started. During the fundamentalist movement of the 60s and the 70s, there were no evangelical churches. There wasn't any. Back then, they were called Bible churches. And there wasn't very many of them. And they weren't very big. But what happened was when the devil took the Bible out of Christianity, then these churches began to flourish. They're not built on Bible truth. They're built on feeling and entertainment, and who can build a bigger church and have a bigger halftime show for a service, and all the things that go along with it. And doctrine went out the door. Now, this is the beginning of the problem, and so when these guys who don't believe the rapture anyhow see the goofy guys out there predicting that it was going to be this week and it didn't happen, well, you can see where I can just hear it in their pulpits this coming Sunday, that is proof positive that the rapture is not anywhere in the Bible and not a Bible doctrine. And they, again, we'll trace it back to Darby. Darby did something that the neo-evangelicals could never get to. and that is broke the Bible down dispensationally. He built it on the doctrines of the Bible. He may have been a Plymouth Brethren, but he understood his Bible, and he understood a King James 1611 Bible. C.I. Schofield was a Civil War general. I think later he became the governor of Kansas, I think. But he was a Bible believer, and he took a King James Bible and put all of his notes in it from his Bible, much like the Ruckman Study Bible, and published it. And the Schofield Reference Bible for years and 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 years was the Bible that people wanted, because it dispensationally was correct in dealing with everything that we believe in the Bible, the C.I. Schofield. And the rapture was right in the middle of that. These guys say it is rumored that it was put into the Schofield Reference Bible. Well, my question to that is, when did that happen? I have an original Schofield Bible that was done long before, and it has it in. So when are you telling me it was put in? And it wasn't. Now, what happened was, and you might have guessed this, the new Schofield Bible comes out, I don't know, probably in the 70s. And the new Schofield Bible was a revision of the old Schofield Bible that a group of scholars that did not believe anything that Schofield believed took his Bible and changed all the notes in it. And this is what you got. But who knows that? And even the people, in God's people, and it sounds terrible, but who cares? God's people don't get that in depth into their Bible, and this is why so many of them get caught up in all this stuff. And, you know, and when some of this stuff I'm going to tell you is just beyond brain dead stupidity. I had a pastor tell me one time that he did not believe in the rapture of the church. Now, first of all, I don't care what you believe. I really don't. It doesn't matter to me. I don't. It's your deal, not mine. I'm past the point of my life and my age where I care what anybody else thinks about the Bible or what I preach or what I teach. You got your own church. You're going to give an account for it. I'm okay with that. But he told me, he said, I don't believe in the rapture. And I said, okay. And he says, you know why? And I said, well, I really don't care why. But he said, well, I'll tell you why anyhow, because you can't find the word rapture in the Bible. And I said, oh, okay, good. That's deep. Thank you. I said, let me ask you a question, since you opened up this can of worms. Do you believe in the Trinity? He said, absolutely. I said, show me the word Trinity in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. I said, you believe the Bible? He says, absolutely. And I said, show me the word Bible in the Bible. The word Bible is not in the Bible. So you're telling me because the word isn't found in there that the doctrine can't be true. I just gave you two reasons, and I could give you five or six more where that is pure stupidity. And I asked him, I said, where did the word rapture come from? I said, you guys tell me that it started with Darby, that Darby concocted this doctrine, named the word rapture to it, and it starts with him. I said, okay, let's test your history skills. Where did the word rapture come from? Certainly wasn't John Darby. The word rapture started out of the old Latin Bible of the Dark Ages. And in Latin, it was called rapto, which means translated by ecstasy. Now, the old Latin Bible goes back to the Waldensians, the Albigensians, and the Bible-believing groups within the Dark Ages. They're the ones that started the word rapture from the word rapto. In the English, we use the word rapture. And of course, he didn't know that. And he had no clue of that because they have no roots. One of the things about the neo-evangelicals is the fact that they have no real Bible roots anywhere. I mean, we talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses and the seven, you know, American cults starting in the mid-1800s. The neo-evangelicals didn't start till around the 1960s or 70s. So they don't have no history at all, and they don't know any history. Their Bible colleges have been void of any absolute truth since they began. So the pastors that go there do not get any Bible at all. They get a watered-down theology that has no doctrine connected to it. There's no roots to their history. They use the word rapto, the Waldensians, in the old Latin Bible, and the first translations of the Bible after Antioch in Greek as it went into history in Europe was found in the old Latin and also the old Syriac, which came out of Syria. The old Latin Bible was the Latin Bible within the Dark Ages, and the Waldensians used the word and translated the word rapto in the passages. And that was their word for it. Our word for it is rapture. So don't tell me that it goes back to Darby, you idiot, when you don't even know your history. And a lot of things that you find today being brought up in the church that you've never heard before, a lot of it is a resurgence of Roman Catholic doctrine. The Roman Catholic doctrine taught specific things down through history that are now finding their way back into the world that we live in. And one of them is the rapture of the church. Roman Catholic Church does not believe the rapture of the church. And this is where the problem comes in. Now, in your Bible, you have two definitive passages on the rapture of the church. Now, the rapture, the word itself, is correct, not found in the Bible. But when you go to the two definitive passage, you find out what the real name of what we call the rapture is from God's standpoint. And we need to see that. So first, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And again, I want my people to understand these things. I don't want my people confused about anything, because brother, there is a lot of stuff out there. Now look at 15 and pick it up. We're going to look at a couple things here, but let's start in verse 50 of chapter 15. Now I want to show you two key words here that you want to remember about what we call the rapture. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. What he's been talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll come back to it in a little bit, is your resurrection body. He's talking about how that we're all going to be changed. Now, this is another problem. If the neo-evangelical crowd, and this is where I'm telling you, it has some thread back to the Catholic Church. If the neo-evangelical rejects the rapture of the church, then he has to reject 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, which we're going to go to in a minute, because both of those clearly show you a rapture or somebody being taken out. if you reject the doctrine of the rapture, here's the next problem you got. When does the church go out? When does the church go out? Now, they may not tell you this, but the same guys who want to take away the rapture of the church because they don't like the name of it are the same ones that most generally will teach you that the church is going through the tribulation period. And this is the problem. If there is no such thing as a gathering out, we would call the rapture, then what happens to the church? When do we go out? Do we go out? What happens to us? Once you take a major doctrine out of the Bible, don't ever forget what I'm going to tell you. Once you take a major doctrine out of the Bible, all the other major doctrines will break down going through the Bible. The Bible's consistent. You can't do that. So, look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, this is the first key word that you want to use about the word rapture, and that is the Bible says it's a mystery. There isn't one evangelical that I have ever met in my whole life that could explain the seven mysteries that are given to the body of Christ, the church. There are seven distinct mysteries that are given to the church. There's 12 distinct mysteries given to the nation of Israel, but there's seven given to the church. There's 12 given to Israel because there's 12 tribes of Israel. There's seven given to the church because you have seven periods of church history. So there's seven mysteries that are given to the church. The rapture of the church, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, is that mystery. And I'm telling you right now, I'm not interested in what a guy believes or what he says or what he thinks. I'm interested in, can you explain this mystery to me? And he can't. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortality must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now that verse shows you there, that passage shows you there, that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, somebody's going to be changed. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, when does that happen? If you want to throw the rapture out, that's your deal. But then explain to me when this takes place. Or maybe you'd like to throw this out too. Now, the first key word was a mystery. Now, that's a definitive passage. Let me show you the second one, 1 Thessalonians. And I'll show you the real problem here with the second key word. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Now this is your companion passage to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't have this marked in your Bible, these two are the definitive passages of what we call the rapture. Now, let me just say this. We call it the rapture. God never calls it the rapture. In a minute, I'll show you why we call it the rapture. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. There's your second key word, ignorance. Ignorance of the mystery. It's just that simple. You couldn't find a neo-evangelical person or a pastor that could lay out the seven mysteries to the church if you put a gun to his head. His brains would be on the wall before he could ever find them. And the key is ignorance. Ignorance based on the fact that they have dumped the King James 1611 authorized version years ago. And now for what? 10 generations, maybe? They have produced people, churches, pastors, teachers, with no absolute truth. And the closer we get to the second coming and the Lord's coming, the farther we get from the Bible. Now let's continue on here. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, the question you got to ask yourself is, when God brings with him. Now, if you make that the second coming of Christ, which you have to do that to not have a rapture. And if you make that the second coming, then you put the church smack dab going through the tribulation period. You can't get around it. I mean, it's just that messed up. For this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Now there's that trumpet again. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Anybody with any little bit of Bible IQ could see that this is drastic contrast to the 300, 400 passages in the Old Testament that deal with the second coming of Christ. Could anybody line this up with Joel chapter 2? Are you kidding me? Could anybody line this up, or 1 Corinthians 15 up with Isaiah 66? Really? Could anybody line this up in 1 Corinthians 15 with Zechariah chapter 14? Are you kidding me? But when you don't know anything about the Bible other than what you have been spewed to through your neo-evangelical mindset, you come away with no knowledge of the Word of God, and you can't discern anything. And so you can't get the mysteries, first key word, because you're ignorant, second key word. And this is what you're up against. This is what you're dealing with. And it's ignorant people that fall for the guys that we talked about who tried to make the rapture this week. They're ignorant. They don't know anything about the Bible. Or they're so egotistically stuck on themselves that they just can't get to it. And that's what you've got. Now, throughout your Bible, you have pictures of things. The Bible is a picture book. And the Bible is a picture book based on the stories in the Old Testament that will form a picture of something in the future. We call them types, typology. In the biblical world of scholarship, they reject types because they reject the Bible. They can't see the types because they don't have a Bible. You'll never see the types in any other Bible other than the King James Bible. The neo-evangelical crowd absolutely, absolutely reject the types. It's the types in the Bible that make the Bible completely consistent. For instance, come back to Genesis chapter 5. I'm not going to go all to you, but I'll show you some of the ones that show you that what we call the rapture is a viable doctrine. We call it the rapture, God calls it something else, but I'll show you why we call it that in a minute. Genesis chapter 5. And I know that most of you know this. This is not something, but we've got people here and certainly people on the web who don't know this. In Genesis chapter 5, you got a man showing up whose name is Enoch. And Enoch walks with God. And Enoch's time in Genesis chapter 5 precedes Genesis chapter 6. This is a consistency that you're going to find throughout the Bible. And I told you Sunday, and I tell you all the time, you cannot ever lose the consistency of Scripture. It's the key to unlocking everything. So for a moment, look over at Genesis chapter 6. And it says, and it came to pass that men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of his thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And he says in verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man. Now, in chapter 6, you have God's coming judgment on a sinful earth. In Genesis chapter 5, you have a man that is living during this sinful time that is walking with God. Look at verse 24. And Enoch walked with God and was not, and God took him. God takes Enoch off this planet and takes him to the third heaven, or wherever he takes him. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He's the only man in the Bible who never dies. And he's translated off this earth by God, taken off this earth before God's judgment falls in Genesis chapter 6. That is a picture of the rapture of the church, as we call it, being taken out before God's judgment falls in the tribulation period, clearly laid out for you in the Old Testament. And to make it even a little bit clearer that you wouldn't miss it, even though they will miss it, he tells you in the Gospels, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So if somebody was taken up in the time of Noah, somebody's going to be taken up before the second coming of Christ. You see how easy that is? But when you throw the Bible out, when you reject the Scriptures, when you reject the Word of God, you lose all of that, and you can't get back to it. So the thing I want you to see is that in Genesis 5, you have a man that walked with God that is taken out before the judgment of God falls in Genesis chapter 6. That consistency will stay consistent all the way through the Bible. All right? Come over to Revelation. Now, you've heard me say this before, so I won't spend a lot of time with it. You know that the first three chapters of the Revelation deal with the seven churches that make up the seven periods of church history, but we don't have to go through that. And as I've told you many, many times, you're going to find in the first three chapters, when he addresses the churches, that he addresses the churches, and he uses the word church 19 times in really two chapters. 2 and 3. Now look at Revelation 4. Keeping in mind what we've already seen in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. And after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was that of a trumpet. There it is. We saw the trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15. We saw the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4. Same trumpet. Talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and what sat on the throne. Now, I understand that and this is what the neo-evangelical will tell you, I understand that this is a reference historically to John going up. And he writes up there in three tenses, past, present, and future. But here we have the typology that you cannot get away from what Book of Revelation represents. Verse 4, chapter 4, a door opens up in heaven, somebody goes up. In chapter 19, a door opens in heaven, somebody comes down. So your whole book of Revelation is built around two doors opening. In 4, somebody goes up. In 19, somebody comes down. In chapter 4, you have what we call the rapture of the church. You found in the first two chapters, or first three chapters, the church mentioned 19 times. Once the door opens up in heaven, and John, who's a type of the church, goes up, you never find the word church again in the book of Revelation till you get to the end chapter when he closes it out and he's saying goodbye to the churches. It's gone. It's gone. It has been taken out, what we call the rapture. And notice it says, immediately I was in the spirit. Everything lines up with 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and also that. Now, consistency. I showed you in Genesis 5, Enoch, church age, taken out, judgment of God. Revelation 1, 2, 3, church age, 4, rapture, 5, God judgment, tribulation. See the consistency? It's consistent all the way through the Bible. You cannot get away from it. Now, for a second, let's go back to, just to show you how this thing works, go back to 1 Thessalonians again. Rapture, as we call it, then the judgment. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18, what we call the rapture. We're taken out. Look at chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need write unto you, for ye know that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. There's the second coming, and there's God's judgment, there's the tribulation. It's consistent. Now, look at verse 9 of chapter 5. Pick it up in verse 8. But let us who are of the day, somebody in the Bible, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the greatest verse in the Bible that tells you the church is not going through the tribulation. We get taken out, chapter 4, before chapter 5 takes place. Now, where did the old Christians of the Waldensians, who had the old Latin, where did they come up with the word rapto? It would be in Song of Solomon. Here again, come back to Song of Solomon chapter 2. We just talked about this a couple of weeks ago. There isn't a neo-evangelical that walks on planet Earth that could ever lay out the book of Song of Solomon for you. I guarantee it. Not as it is in content. And in chapter 2, and this is where we spent the time last week, I showed you the rapture, as we call it, the taking out of the church. This is Christ speaking to his bride. And look at verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he, this is Christ, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. There it is. This is the rapto, which means taken in ecstasy, taken out in ecstasy. For us in English, it's the rapture. Rapture is to be completely consumed with something that you love. Rapture. Raptured is more, in its word itself, means to be caught up in some intense love for something or somebody that you're raptured. You're completely wrapped up, raptured up in that love. And that is where the word rapture comes from, even though it's not a word found in the Bible. It's not a word found in the Bible. It's a word found in the hearts of God's people who could understood how much God loved them and was coming from them, which a neo-evangelical could never get to in a million years. You see, this is the thing. When a guy says, well, the rapture, word rapture is not found in the Bible, he just defined himself. You're right, pal. It's not found in the Bible, but it's the words found in the hearts of God's people who are looking for him to come back, just like the Waldensee when they were raptoed. See? Now, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God never calls it the rapture. We call it the rapture. Let's find out what God calls it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In your Bible, and this is completely unknown to an evangelical and most of God's people, you find the phrase, come up hither. And you find that phrase three times in your Bible. You find it once in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 7. You'll find it in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, where we just looked at, door open in heaven, a voice of the trumpet said, come up hither. And you'll find it again in Revelation chapter 11, verse 12. What we call the rapture, based on our love in our heart, God calls it a harvest. He never called it a rapture. I call it a rapture, based on my love for him and my waiting, knowing Song of Solomon chapter 2. Now let's look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now he just told you that in Adam everybody dies, but in Christ everybody is made alive. Now, the everybody would be everybody, not just the church. What do you do with the Old Testament saints? What do you do with the tribulation saints? You see, every man is made alive in Christ, but look at verse 23. But every man in his own order. Then there's the order to this gathering, to this come up hither. And it's likened to a harvest. Now, the Old Testament saints, verse 20, now Christ is risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them. So the Old Testament saints in this harvest will be the first fruits. The church, when you and I get taken out, will be the main body of the harvest. But in any harvest, you have fruit that is ripe early that you have to pick or lose it, first fruits, Old Testament saints. Then you have the main body of people that you go in and harvest. That's the church. But yet, not everything is ripe when you do that main harvest, and then you come back at a later date and get what has now ripened, and it's called the gleanings. So when he says in verse 23, every man in his own order, Christ being the first fruit with the Old Testament saints is the first part of the order. Afterwards, Christ at his coming, that'll be the body of Christ, the church. Look at verse 24. Then cometh the end. How in the world could anybody not go to Matthew 24, Matthew 25, and what, 50 other places in there that shows you when it talks about the end, it's the end of the tribulation? What we call the rapture, God calls a harvest. And there's three parts to that harvest. And every man goes in his own order. So you'll find the phrase, come up hither, three times. Proverbs 25:7 is for the Old Testament saints. Revelation 4:1 is for you and for me, the church. If you'd go over to Revelation chapter 11, verse 12, in that chapter 11, you'd find that's the tribulation saints, Moses and Elijah, and that's where the gleanings, the tribulation saints, go up. There isn't an evangelical or most Baptist Christians today that even remotely understand what I just said, because they don't have a Bible, because they don't know their Bible. They are relegated to what some goofy pastor teaches them on Sunday morning that is like as boring as can be without any life to it at all. It's like eating vanilla ice cream day after day after day and never getting any Rocky Road or Neapolitan. It's a thing where it's just as boring as can be because he doesn't understand anything. And when you look at the word rapture, somebody says, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Yes, you're right, but it is in my heart, and it's obviously not in yours, because you're looking at this thing completely like somebody who has no clue about the Bible. God never called it a rapture. God called it a harvest. And there's three parts to the harvest. And those three parts are clearly defined for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and laid out for you there. And you see that when you come over to Revelation chapter 11, I'll show you so I stay consistent with this. Now, Revelation chapter 11 is the end of the second time through the tribulation period. And you remember I told you that the Revelation gives you four accounts of the second coming, like Gospels give you four accounts of the first coming. So in chapter 11, we're coming down to the end of the second time through, which is going to wind at the second coming. And at the second coming, there's what we call the post-tribulation rapture. We call it the word rapture. You understand that by now. And this is where the tribulation saints go up. Come up hither three times in your Bible. Proverbs 25:7, Old Testament saints, not the first fruits. The harvest, come up hither. Revelation 4:1. Now watch this. Verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. That's 3.5 years, by the way. This is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And these two olive trees, or these two olive candlesticks, is Moses and Elijah coming back to the nation of Israel in the tribulation to lead them up to them being taken out right before the second coming. I'll show it to you. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, they must be men or be killed. They have power to shut up heaven and it rain not. That's Elijah. And have power over the water to turn down the blood. That's Moses. And smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. That's Moses back with Pharaoh in Exodus. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that sendeth out of the bottomless pit, that's the Antichrist, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, which also our Lord was crucified in Jerusalem. And they of the people and the kindreds of the tongues and the nations and shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer the dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts one to another, which gives the indication that this may be Merry Christmas, but anyway. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell on them which saw them. And they that heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And with them go the tribulation saints. And then comes the second coming of Christ, verse 15, just like it always stays consistent. So you see that this is what you have. But when somebody tells you that the word rapture is not in the Bible and it's not a doctrine of the Bible, well, the word rapture is not found in the Bible, but the word rapture should be found in your heart. Rapto, old Latin. But God likens it to a harvest, and there's three parts to a harvest. And the first part will be the Old Testament saints. Let's go back to Proverbs 25:7 and cover all the bases here. Proverbs 25, verse 7. For better is it that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than thou shouldest be put in the lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. And if you go over here to, find a verse here. Look at Psalm 16. Find out what that lower is. Looking for the verse that says the saints that are in the earth here. Oh, you know what? Hang on a minute.
Verse 3:16.
No, I think it's Psalm 16. I think. Yeah, Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. This is a tribulation psalm, by the way. O my soul, that thou said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extended not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth. There they are, Old Testament saints, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. And, of course, those are the ones that are in the lower part, come up hither. So you got three aspects to this. And the problem today, and somebody asked me this question, and I'll probably get into it maybe next week. When you lose your Bible, you lose seven things. And one of the things that you lose is your doctrine. And if you know anything at all, you know that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And the first thing it's profitable for is doctrine. Doctrine is the backbone of the Bible. Without doctrine, you have no Bible. and what the neo-evangelicals done, what the devil has done through the neo-evangelicals, and what he did through the Baptist in my day, is got him to dump the Bible, which paved the way for the neo-evangelicals. The Baptist, and this is what something else that you see, the Baptist churches were in such disarray, and we're losing people, and we're folding up. Yet at the same time, the neo-evangelical, who had now completely dumped the Bible, no doctrine, you can be whatever you want to be, do whatever you want to do, was on the rise. The Baptist preachers, being so stupid, saw their demise of their churches and the propagation of the new evangelical churches, which are called community churches, Grace Church, Love Church, whatever, but no word Baptist. All the Baptists took the name Baptist off their name so they could be identified not with Baptists anymore, who were sinking in the mud, and now become a neo-evangelical, hoping that that would resurrect them and give them a crowd. And that's all that it was. And it's a thing where, you know, it was a slippery slope. And most people don't see it, history, for what it is. And this is the importance of getting history correct. They don't see it as it was and as it developed and then as it died and then what came out of that, which was the neo-evangelical. And when they came out, they dumped the Bible, they dumped doctrine, and that's why you'll hear today that there is no such thing as the rapture, because they don't believe it anymore, and their stupid theology goes back, well, it's not found in the Bible. No, but you just dated yourself, because it ought to be found in your heart, but it's not, so there you are. And I say it, you know, the farther we get, the closer we get to the Lord, the farther we're going to get from the Bible. And when you lose your Bible, you lose seven things. And this is what's wrong with Christianity today and God's people. And we'll look at that maybe next week. Again, no man knoweth the day and the hour, but everybody who's any kind of connected to the Bible should know the times and the seasons. And he likens the time and the season as a woman in travail. That's a woman pregnant going to deliver a baby. Every woman that gets pregnant with child and has a baby, when she goes to the doctor and they figure out when she got pregnant, they give her a due date. And the obvious 9-month period, and they give you a due date. Now, there are some women who actually hit their due date, but the majority of women do not hit their due date. It either comes early, comes a couple weeks later, a couple days later. It doesn't come at all. You got to go in and have a taken out by C-section. But the bottom line, the point is this. You may not hit your due date, but you know that when you're getting close and the doctor tells you you can't fly on a plane, you shouldn't drive very far, you're really, really close. And you may not know the date for sure you're going to have that baby, but you know the times and the seasons are right there. That's where we're at. No man's going to know the day or the hour. Somebody that tells you, we'll put him in the category of Deuteronomy chapter 18, because that's where he'll be. He'll never understand. He'll never get it down that no man's going to know the day and the hour. Now, personally, no question about it. The date of the rapture is in the Bible. No question about that. It's all wound up in there and somewhere in the Old Testament, New Testament, Lord only knows where. It's hiding in there somewhere, I guarantee you. But no man will ever find it. But we don't need to. Paul says, of the times and the seasons, brother, I have no need I write unto you. And of course, I don't know the day he's coming back, but I'm telling you right now, I wouldn't be traveling too far from home, because he's coming. And it's right here. So we'll hold up there. I hope that helps you out. Everybody should have it now. I don't want you getting caught up in this junk that's out there. You got it about as good as you're ever going to get it. So we'll hold up there. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for all you do for us now. And we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Well, a couple of things. Tomorrow night, guys, for you singles and all the Timothy people, iron sharpeneth iron up at Danny and Jamie's at 6 o'clock. We're going to get it kicked off and get it going. And we got some good stuff for you. And then, of course, Saturday night, make sure you pick up a map for the fall thing at Shannon and Daniel's. And make sure you bring a side of dessert. And I'd bring a chair, too, if you want to sit on something beside a bale of hay. Yeah, you're dismissed. Yes. I'm sorry?
We'll be here for tomorrow.
I'm sorry?
The iron sharpening iron will be here tomorrow.
You told us in our group chat we'll be here.
Oh, it's here?
Yeah, not at.
Oh, okay. I don't know. Okay, it's here then. I'm sorry. You're right, because I remember he said that. It is here. Boy, I'm glad you did me, or I'd be sitting out there wondering where everybody was. Thank you, darling. You're a good girl. It's here tomorrow night. All right.